Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. The gospel. I don't know if you and I would enjoy going to an art gallery together or a museum. The reason I don't know whether you and I would enjoy that activity together is because I don't know if you would get comfortable with my approach to going to such a place, because I don't always know when I'm walking in to that establishment what I'm looking for. And it might just happen that I'll want to motor through all kinds of things that you would like to slow down and take a longer look at. Or I might get stuck in front of something 2 or 3 minutes into the tour and want to spend the whole rest of the allotted time just right there studying it. And I cannot predict to you any of the possibilities in between those two ends of the spectrum. And so it's likely to be very frustrating. And then there will be moments where you'll scratch your head and say, "That's the one you want to study? Are you serious?" And then other times you'll say, "This is a masterpiece." And I'm going, "Yeah, not so much." And that simple reality of the taste of the beholder is really what makes art what it has become in our world, the interest of others. And when it's all said and done, whether we want to admit it or not, it really comes down to the perspective of the person creating the art, doesn't it? You find yourself standing there wondering, how did they see this that way? Especially if it's something that you are familiar with yourself. And you're saying, never looked at it from that angle. Never thought of that facet being the thing to accentuate. And before you know it, you're spending a lot of time thinking about something that the artist intended you to be thinking about. I can tell you when my interest in such things is a memory for me. It was pretty much already at second grade. And in second grade, the reason I had an interest in art was because of two particular pieces of art placed in the parochial school classroom and hallway where I was going to school. Now, for those of you who have had a common background to me with the old Bible history books and things, you recognize that whether it was in the books themselves or in the flip charts that the teachers were provided, there was some marvelous art from all kinds of different Bible lessons and sometimes even multiple sequences of art presenting to you what that lesson is all about so that you would have some understanding of what it was really like, at least from the artist's perspective. Inside the classroom, there was a painting that was not at all biblical, but it definitely captured my interest as a six-year-old boy. It was a painting of a young man who clearly, at a very young age, had been given the responsibility and the privilege of piloting a very significant-sized ship. He's standing at the helm all by himself, but Jesus is standing just over his right shoulder with his hand past the young man's face, pointing the direction. Okay? Understand why that one would be interesting, but it was actually the one out in the hallway that at times I had to be asked to not dawdle, whether you're going somewhere or you're in line with the other kids, because I couldn't find enough time to spend with that particular image. It was a painting. It's one that you can look up and you can find on the internet. It was rather famous for a time. I don't know if it still is. It's rather large for this type of painting. And it's really a vista. It almost looks from far away as if you're only looking at something that's depicting nature. A brilliant sunny day with a blue sky with just floating clouds. And as I remember them, towering oak trees. And those oak trees almost look like it could be somewhere on one of those country drives in the middle of the state of Wisconsin, because they kind of meet almost like a cathedral over the road, right? Probably not the way it looked in Palestine at the time. Towering trees with just three little human characters down towards the bottom of the painting that almost seem to be easily ignored as not all that significant in the painting until you see the title of the painting, The Road to Emmaus. And you come to realize that's Easter Sunday. That's like the best day ever. And of course the weather was awesome that day, even in that place in the world. Maybe not so often here when Easter falls practically in the middle of March. But even when it comes at the end of April, Easter weather can be kind of iffy. But that day was gorgeous. That day was desirable. You see that depiction and you say, I want to be there. I want to experience that moment. I want to take that walk. Even if you're not somebody who normally enjoys a good walk, you want to take that walk that day. But it's not just about the nature that you'd enjoy and the beauty that you would enjoy, because you know from what we just read, you would want to hear every last word spoken. The words that made those disciples' hearts burn. Look at the way that it's described. It's fascinating, isn't it? Jesus starts with Moses and the prophets. In other words, the very first five books of the Bible. And then it says that he used all of the scriptures, all of the Old Testament scriptures, to help these two men understand everything about the Messiah, his person, his work, and what he was accomplishing through his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Now that would be a sermon to hear, right? And many of us over the years have wondered why the Holy Spirit chose not to have that specific passage of Jesus laying out, look at this verse, look at this verse, look at this verse, starting in Moses, going to the prophets, going to probably the writings of Samuel as well. And you're saying, wouldn't it be marvelous to know exactly how he would have woven that all together? And then you would realize pretty quickly the problem we would have is that's the sermon we'd probably hear just about every other Sunday, because any pastor is going to say, who can improve on Jesus himself? We've got one of his sermons. Let's keep focusing on that. But it's even better than that. The Holy Spirit begins to prompt in our minds from our perspective this understanding, almost this desire, not necessarily to paint a picture, but to do a search. Say, can I find, can I identify, can I come to a conclusion about which portions of Scripture Jesus was pointing to in that moment? And I guarantee you that if you start pursuing that knowledge that way, that your heart will burn in you, just like it did in those first two disciples, looking at all the amazing truths of God, the blessings of God, the miracles that he did, and the way that he wove into his word, not just in the vocabulary, not just in the words themselves, but even in the way the structure of the language is built. Everything you and I need to know about God, who he is and what he's done for us and what he has planned for us. The whole process of our salvation. Everything you would need to know about those biggest questions where you're saying, why in the world would God do this? Why in the world did God do that actually in time? Those answers are there. They're ready for us to pursue. And in the finding of those answers, there are those moments that you know you've had them, whether it's from an ambo like this or whether it's from the middle of the chancel or the sanctuary where a Bible study is being led, whether it's even over the internet with one of those Zoom Bible studies, maybe it's just a moment of personal reflection with a devotional book or just the scriptures themselves, where you read something and you say, that changes everything for me. My understanding that now differently than I've ever understood it before, my heart's burning. My brain and my heart and my soul, all of them together are saying, this is good stuff. This is something you need to know. This is something that changes the way you think about your life right now and your eternal future. This gives you certainty that there will be life after death, that you don't need to fear death because it's already conquered. And the devil and his temptations no longer have the power over you they once did when you were born in that natural, sinful situation where you could not fend him off and you could not do anything to please your God. Now you know, because the Holy Spirit has opened your mind to see it. All of these things that Jesus has told you. And then you turn to the New Testament scriptures after the Gospels, and you find all of this writing where everything that Jesus taught is applied to our lives on a daily basis, applied to our thinking, applied to our relationships, and you come to realize if God was going to tell us every last detail about everything he ever did, we'd have to agree with John from that gospel lesson that we studied last week, that all the books in all the world could never have recorded everything that Jesus did and said and all the lives that he touched. Even in this day and age, with all the strategy and technology that we could employ, it's just not possible. And so God desires us to focus in on the very specifics of who he is and what he's done. And that's what happened that day. They meet this man on this road, heading on a 7-mile walk, just to get out of Jerusalem, just to get away from all this confusion and all this uncertainty. They knew Jesus had died, and now they're hearing all about this vision of angels and this message about life after death, resurrection, and it's confusing to them. And they're mystified as how they could find the one person also walking away from Jerusalem that day that didn't know what was on their minds and their hearts. It's Jesus, obviously, keeping himself from being known by them. We don't know how he did that. He wasn't wearing a disguise. With his supernatural abilities, he could just keep them from understanding who they were walking with and talking with. And so he asked them, tell me all about what's got this funk growing around you. And it didn't take long for him to turn the tables on them, did it? They tell Jesus exactly what happened to Jesus. He knew it all too well. And notice what he says to them. How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice he doesn't point them in that moment to the words he himself had spoken. There would have been plenty of those for them also to be contemplating in this moment. But no, he sends them back to the Old Testament and says, think about everything you've learned, all those years of synagogue school, Saturday after Saturday, all of the scriptures that have been read to you and opened to you for your understanding of who God is and what his plan has been, so that you might be looking for that Messiah who you thought Jesus was, that you had come to understand and know and believe he was with his miracles and his preaching and his forgiveness and his love. He's telling them to think about everything you knew about Jesus and think about everything you know about what they said in the Old Testament Jesus would be and do and accomplish for humanity, and recognize how much you have available to make your heart burn even while you're not understanding and believing everything to its fullest. And so you and I find ourselves in pretty natural company with these two disciples, don't we? We have all that knowledge available to us. We know where to go to find the answers. We know where to go to learn about Jesus and be made more comfortable and more certain and more reliant on his promises and his plans for us. We can go to the upper room with these two men during that last meal and hear Jesus say, I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to take you with me so that you may be where I am. And we can even come here to this table and receive that very same body and blood that they received that night. As Jesus said, for the forgiveness of your sins in remembrance of my suffering and death, proclaiming my death until I come again. It's not just reading, it's not just hearing, it's not just singing, it's also tasting and touching and ingesting visible, tangible gospel so that we have all of the different elements available to us that would make our hearts burn and grow the depth of our knowledge so that our misbelief and our unbelief as compared to the scriptural truth that's in front of us will continue to fade as the burning of our hearts grows to be in trust of the truth of God and the Savior who has spoken that truth to us. You and I are on uniquely different journeys from one another. We all have to walk through the pathways of our own lives day by day, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our family relationships. And the reality is, all along the way, there will always be those moments where we know things that should direct us, should control us, should give us strength in moments of challenge, peace in moments of loss. And yet, so very often, we find ourselves turning our attention sideways to different things that aren't Jesus, that aren't God in His Word telling us truth that nobody else will make available to us. We grab onto this little thing and that little thing as tidbits that give us a little bit of hope, a little bit of solace for just a moment or two, maybe a day, maybe a month, but long and short of it is it will never last because it is of human origin. Every answer that Jesus gave them in the worst of all possible moments. Because when you really consider what it must have been like for these two men and the others, the men and women who had known Jesus, who had followed and supported and worked for and with Jesus, who had come to see and know Him as the answer to every hope they had regarding everything about their lives now and for eternity, and then He was dead in a grave. They had seen Him raise others. They had heard His voice call them back to life. But now it was Jesus who was dead in that grave. Who calls Him back to life? Sure, they had the ability to look at all the things He had told them about how He would be lifted up and on the third day He would be raised again. But how would that all happen and what would it all mean? And there was so much uncertainty and so much misbelief and even slowness to believe everything that Jesus had said. Until it was Jesus Himself again laying out for them all the places they could go, all the many scriptures they could look at to help them see the symmetry of everything God has ever told us. All of it is for a reason. All of it pointing to Jesus. All of it pointing to that moment, that day, when Jesus was showing Himself alive again to the human beings who were blessed to know Him and to walk with Him, that they might understand they had a very unique place in human history. There would only be between 500 and 600 of them over the course of that 40-day time with whom Jesus would interact physically there, eating with them, talking with them, teaching them. But that's a very significant number. But all of history, before and after, is all pointing with big red blinking arrows to that day and that moment and that reality that Jesus is alive again. They couldn't believe it. They had everything available to them, and they still were struggling to believe it. And it wasn't until after they had seen and understood Jesus had been with them in Him, in His body, in His resurrected, glorified body, that He had broken their bread and He had offered it to them, that they finally understood why their hearts were burning and what they had to do next. They had to tell others. They couldn't wait. Yeah, it was 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And if you've ever hurried through a 7-mile walk, after you'd already taken a leisurely 7-mile walk earlier in the day, you know that takes some effort. But there was nothing stopping them. Their hearts were burning, their bodies were burning, their minds were worrying. They had to share, they had to speak this truth, they had to let others know that they had seen the Lord alive, and now they understood what it meant and how it changed everything. Not just that day, but forever. You and I will continue this walk, this struggle, this strain against the world, against our own sinful nature, against all the temptations that surround us, particularly to look for the most important answers of life in all kinds of different places. But Jesus would ask you, what makes your heart burn with truth? What makes your heart long for the place he has prepared for you? What gives you the certainty of your forgiveness and God's unconditional, unrelenting love for you and commitment to you that gives you comfort and hope and guidance every moment of every day as you journey through the difficulties of this world? It's only the Word. It will only ever be the Word that Jesus laid out for them that day and continues to lay out for you and me Sunday after Sunday, day after day, in our worship, in our meditation, in our study. Over and over again, he will speak to us those words that make our hearts burn and that grow our faith, that will eventually overwhelm our doubts and our unbelief. Sure, we're slow to believe because we're human. But believe we do. And growing in that belief is our number one priority. And seeking for those moments where the Word will burn gloriously in our hearts so that it will be available to us to share with others. That's what gives life purpose and gives us hope that God is not only continuing this unbroken, echoing song of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life to us, but he's also extending it through us. As he chooses those moments and he chooses those days to walk with us and lay out his truth for us, combating our inability to believe, until our hearts are burning with his truth and we understand what that means and what an eternal blessing it is. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.